Heavenly Father, thank you for chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Please may we hear what you have to say to us today and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're finishing our series, Soundings in Samuel, where we're kind of just getting these little snapshots from the book of the first book of Samuel. And this is that famous story, the story of David and Goliath. There's a few misconceptions, though, about David, isn't there? There's a few floating around. Nice little boy, playing with stones. When really, the way we're to approach chapter 17, the approach that our mindset should be something more like that Bonnie Tyler song, you know, the one, I Need a Hero. You know, that where's the streetwise Hercules to fight the rising odds? Isn't there a white knight upon a fiery steed? You know, we're to come to this kind of going, where is our champion? Where is our hero? That's our mindset when we approach. I mean, because we should be asking, who will crush the serpent's head? Who will crush the serpent's head? Remember God's promise in Genesis 3 where he says to the serpent, he says to Satan, you'll crawl on your belly, and even when you reach out to strike the heel of the man, he will crush your head. Who will crush the serpent's head? There's a movie named after the location of this battle, the Valley of Elah, and it's named that way because it's meant to bring to mind that this valley is this place, the location of the battle. And in this movie, it's about a soldier the soldier's died, and the dad is trying to find out what happened to the soldier. And the dad wants justice, because the soldier, he served in Iraq and then came back to America and then died in America. And the dad is looking for justice. And he's the military is giving him the runaround, and the police give him the runaround. This dad needs a champion to fight for him, to bring justice. And so here we are, we arrive at chapter 17, and we're thinking about King David. And when we think about King David, I want you to think about Jesus. And when we think about Jesus, I want you to think about King David. And I've divided the sermon in two parts, the battle's meaning and the battle's significance. And those two parts are the points on your pew bulletin. The battle's meaning and the battle's significance. And the battle, interestingly, unfolds with characters. It looks at Goliath, David, Saul, and then the final confrontation. And there they are, the two armies facing each other across the field. And the Philistines on one hill and the Israelites on the other. It's an interesting time in world history, actually, because it's a time when little kingdoms had their time in the sun. It's the end of the Bronze Age and the beginning of the Iron Age. So, interestingly, at that time, the Hittites were sort of in decline, the Egyptians were in decline, and the Assyrians hadn't sort of yet come up. And so it was the sort of time when little kingdoms had their time in the sun. And you see this in the text, actually. There's this description of the armor that Goliath wore, all this bronze armor, and the Israelites would have had a few bronze weapons as well. And then you get this kind of description of the steel, the iron head of Goliath's spear. Because it's almost as though Goliath has this sort of, everybody's kind of got regular weapons and Goliath's got a nuclear weapon. It's this sort of, Goliath, not only is he big and strong, but he's got this weapon that no one had seen before, iron. And so he had everything going for him. So let's look at Goliath, starting at verse 4. This champion comes out of the Philistine camp, 9 feet tall. And not only would he have to be tall, he'd have to be fairly muscular as well to carry all that weight of all that armor. He has a bronze helmet, and he wears a coat of scale armor of bronze, and his legs have bronze greaves, that's like shin guards, and he has a bronze javelin slung on his back, and the staff is like a weaver's rod and an iron point. It makes you think of that statue that King Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, that great idol made of gold, silver, and bronze and iron that King Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2. It makes you think of that sort of this symbol of pagan, strong threat. There is Goliath. Now look at verse 5. Verse 5 is very interesting. A coat of scale armor. Scale armor. Now, the word is serpent-like. It's to make you think of the serpent. It's this man coated in almost like this large serpent standing there facing David. And then the theme of serpents is interesting in Scripture. In Genesis 3, that the first serpent slithers into the garden. And then in Isaiah, God promises he talks about the Leviathan, which is described as the coiling serpent. And in Isaiah chapter 27, it says God will slay the monster of the sea, this coiling serpent of the sea. And then Isaiah 65, it says dust will be the serpent's food, this reference back to Genesis 3. And Jeremiah calls King Nebuchadnezzar, interestingly enough. He describes him as a serpent. And then finally in Revelation, you have that description, the verse that Miriam read out. The ancient serpent, the devil. And so really what we have here is we have this giant, and the author is giving this little reminder by describing, by wearing this unusual armor, this armor that made him look like a serpent. The author is reminding us of the devil. And in verse 10, you don't have verse 10 there in the reading, but in verse 10 he says, I defy the armies of Israel. And then verse 36, David says, and he defied the armies of the living God. So there he is, he's defiant, standing there in defiance. And this battle, this showdown, has a cosmic dimension to it because of this defiance. As C.S. Lewis says, it's almost as though we're living in enemy-occupied territory. It's almost as though we're living in enemy-occupied territory. See, back in Genesis 3, we said to God, actually, God, you're not very good at being God. We would make a better God. And so we're going to be God now. Stuff you, God. And we'll be God. And basically threw God off his throne. And the throne goes vacant, and we're caught in the reign of death, and that ancient serpent comes in to occupy the throne and rule over the world. In 2 Corinthians, it's described Satan as the false prince of this world, the old serpent filling the gap. We need someone, don't we, we need a hero to fight this giant, someone to slay this serpent. And for 40 days, Goliath comes out, and every morning and evening, and he defies Israel 40 days. 40 days. This 40 is a signal. It's a signal to us. Think about the flood. The flood lasts 40 days in Genesis 4. Moses is on Mount Sinai for 40 days in Exodus 34. The Israelites are in the wilderness for 40 years. Gideon rules for 40 years of peace in Judges 8. King David reigns 40 years. King Solomon reigns 40 years. Jesus is tempted 40 days in the desert. You see, when we hear 40, it's this almost as though it's the symbol of God waiting. God saying, I'm in control. It's almost as there's this time of the Israelites must have been thinking as he comes out and defies, and he says, Goliath stands there and says, come on, send out a man to fight me. And this signal, no, 40 days. And then the story changes in verse 17 to David. And there's David, he's not allowed to go out to fight. And he's not even in the reserves. He's kind of he's having to look after the sheep. And he gets given some food to head into the battle. And the dad says, look, you know, take this corn. Something's never changed. The dad says, take these cheeses along to the commander of the unit, make sure that everything's all good, sort of oil the cogs of bureaucracy. And back then, it was still, make sure that everything's kind of... So when my mum sent my youngest brother to the bishop when, you know, I was ordained with 10 cheeses, you know, things never change. See if everything's all right. You know, go along. And in fact, David's brother, in a moment of annoyance in verse 28, says, what are you doing down here? Who's looking after those few sheep? He's David, the youngest, one left behind, turns up and decides to fight. And Saul's like, you've got no chance. I'll give you my armor. I'll give you my armor. And he gives him the sword and the tunic. And just pause. Let's just clear up one misconception. Sometimes it's a famous story, and we think the armor was too big. But look carefully. This wasn't too big. Because he was not used to them. But I cannot go in these, he said to Saul. I'm not used to them. So he took them off. You see, he's not a warrior. I mean, later David becomes a warrior, but at this stage he's not a warrior. This boy that's going out, I mean, he's looked after sheep, he's tough. He's had to defend the sheep against wild animals, but he's not a warrior. A sword and, he's not a warrior. And there's this interesting idea of Saul giving him his armor. Later, Jonathan, the son of Saul, gives David his armor. There's a sense in which the armor, this symbol of kingship, is given over, that David is given the armor of Jonathan, and then Saul gives him this armor. It's as though the kingdom is given to David. And then in verse 42, the battle. And Goliath looks out and sees that he's only a boy and despises him. Am I a dog, says Goliath, that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine curses David. Come here, he says, and I'll kill you. And then I'll feed your flesh to the beasts and the birds. And David says to the Philistine, you're coming at me with an iron spear. You're coming at me with your javelin. I come at you with the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. See, there's this theme in the book of Samuel of reversal, of the unexpected, of God working in an unexpected way, of God using things that you don't expect. It's like that moment in Daniel chapter 5 where all the Babylonians are there having a big feast, and God writes with his hand on the wall, your time is up. And then the Persians, who have been crept through the sewers, come up and kill the Babylonians. There's this sort of unexpectedness. God doesn't sweep down like a tsunami. He waits and then strikes decisively. Verse 49, and David runs and attacks and kills Goliath, takes hold of the Philistine sword and draws it and cuts off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Victory. Verse 58. No wonder Saul says, whose son is this? David says, I am the son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Because in Bethlehem, our king returns. And this is where we come to the significance of the battle. The significance of this conflict. God is in control. This, even though the Philistine there, he's defying God. And we see this defiance, we might have sadly seen it in our own lives, but we see it definitely all around us. We open the newspaper, we turn on the television, we check the news online, and we see defiance. And we wonder. We're like the Israelites, aren't we? On the one hillside, and we see this Goliath coming out, defying, and we're wondering, God has been defied here. What's going to happen? And God allows things to unfold for a period. That's what that 40 days is a reminder to us, that God's in control. And not only that, there's this theme of God using the unexpected. And so when we read, it's almost as though this story gives us an insight into how the Bible works, and gives us an insight into how the world works. And we see that there's a coherence to this story, that the story is going somewhere, that not only is this little story in chapter 17 going somewhere, but there's a story that's going somewhere in the book of Samuel, there's a story that's going somewhere in the whole Old Testament, there's a story that's going somewhere in the Bible. We see that God's at work. We see the big picture. And this should bring us a feeling of confidence. We know that God is in control and God is at work, that we belong to a story that has a destination and a purpose. And lastly, Jesus defeats Satan. We crave a hero, don't we? When we think there's so many problems, and maybe there'll be a politician riding in on a white horse that'll save us from whatever the current problem is, and maybe there'll be a particular specialist, you know, that last doctor, they didn't help me, but this doctor will help, or maybe I need a mentor, that mentor will help me, or maybe I need to read a particular book that will help me, or this particular thing, this event, this conference, this will help. We need a hero, but we've misunderstood, haven't we? Because the problem is, we live in enemy-occupied territory, and there's a usurper on the throne. There's a serpent in the valley, and we need someone to kill that giant. We need somebody to wrest control, redeem us from the reign of death. We need someone to do that, and that person, brothers and sisters, is the king that comes from Bethlehem, our champion. The Lord Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, it says Jesus binds the strong man. In chapter 11, it says that Jesus casts out demons by the finger of God, echoing that moment in Daniel when God's finger writes on the wall to the king of Babylon, "Your time is up." And then in the end of the book of Revelation, we see that the Lord binds and throws down Satan into the abyss. And so, brothers and sisters, let's confess this victory. If you believe and trust that your champion has indeed defeated this ancient serpent, then believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You can confess it publicly. Over tea and coffee, in discussion, debate and talk with each other. What does it mean to put on spiritual armor? What does it mean to join the battle against spiritual forces? We're no longer oppressed. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you're no longer oppressed by that giant, by that serpent. You're free. We have freedom. Let me leave you with that image. I think the way in which we think about the Valley of Elah as a moment metaphorically of decision and of a showdown. If there's a prince of this world, a usurper on the throne, and if you're there metaphorically in that valley, who's fighting for you? Who's slaying the serpent for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he binds the strong man, that he kills the serpent. We praise you, we worship you, we acknowledge that truth. We believe it in our hearts, and we confess it with our mouths. In Jesus' name, amen.